Luke chapter 15, we're going to deal three parables that are in Luke 15. The last one is a parable of the prodigal son. I'd like one of our children to help us and tell us what is a prodigal. Can you give me a definition of that word, a prodigal? One of our children. Somebody. Did I see Lydia raise her hand back there? Yeah. All right. Okay, somebody got an answer for us. Just stand up where you are, nice and loud. Somebody know? You know what it is? What is a prodigal? What does that mean? Okay, so there's a whole bunch of fosters there. Oh, there we go. All right, Elijah. Nice and loud. Okay. You say any more about them? They're not good. We know that. It's not a good thing. Anyone else? You want to add to that? Okay. It's something you don't want to be. I can tell you that. But a prodigal is someone that is running away. They're running away from God, maybe their family, and they're going to do what they want to do. So they're going to waste their life. You know, now I got all your children's attention. You got to listen to the sermon. Get all the parables here. Luke 15. This morning we talked about the parable of the Great Supper, and this kind of goes together. There's a section here of Scripture that happened at about the same time, at least. So let's start with verse 1, Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." When the word "then," continuation from what he just talked about, talked about a great supper and is concerned for particularly unsaved, lost people. Talked about people that normally you wouldn't invite to the feast, the halt, the lame, the blind, the outcasts of the world. And he said, bring them all in. He said, I want my house full. Then he talks about discipleship and talks about preparation and what it means to really commit your life. And at that point, everybody comes together, says they drew near unto him. The publicans and sinners were the tax collectors, and you might say those that were sinful, and people knew them, kind of a rough bunch of people. They came near, and the Pharisees and scribes were there. And they were murmuring. You know what murmuring is? They were complaining. They were saying things against Jesus. And what they said was, oh, he is eating with sinners and publicans. And they thought that was an awful thing. That's a bad thing that he would be around those people. Now, let me explain something before we get into the sermon. It's a bad thing if that's who you spend your life with and live like them. But if you're going out after them, trying to get them saved, that's a good thing. That's what Jesus was doing. He saw the need in their heart. He saw they needed help. That's why he attracted those people and began to talk to them. But now he gives a message to these religious leaders. The Pharisees remind me somewhat of the Puritans. They had this ideal of what it meant to be perfect and really holy. But yet in their heart, there were a lot of bad things. And they were proud of who they were. And they lifted themselves up above other people. They were often called hypocrites. They pretended to be spiritual, but in reality, they were interested in building themselves up, interested in their position, interested in the acclaim of men and recognition. So they are listening to what's going on, and they're watching. And it must have been quite a crowd that when they saw all these people gathered around Jesus. That must have been quite a sight. Now, in response to their murmuring and the way they felt about what he was doing, he gave three parables. Okay, they're the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost sheep is symbolized by one sheep that was wandering away, innocently lost, we might say. The parable of the lost coin was carelessly lost. The woman didn't keep track of it, or it fell, or something happened to it. She had to sweep her house to find it. And then a son that was willingly, rebelliously lost, who was a prodigal running away from God and his family. Probably this discourse happened between the Feast of Tabernacles and the final Passover. It was a very high time, a very special time in the nation of Israel. In Luke 15, it tells us that this man receiveth sinners. That was their accusation. If that were true of you and me, I think that would be a good thing to be accused of, that we're going after lost people, that we care about the down and out. We care about people who are not saved. We live in a world where the majority of people are on the broad way to hell. We live in a world where most people are not saved. I don't know if you're aware of that. If you're not paying attention, if you're not aware of that, most people don't have a clue. We've become, even in America, a biblically illiterate country. The fastest growing religion, humanism. No God at all. No interest in God. Just live in a secular world, a secular life. We don't need God. It's important for us then to realize the light of the world, the salt of the earth, better stand up and be accounted for. Because there's no one else that's going to reach the world. There's no one else that'll be the salt of the earth. It is the responsibility of every believer, of every Christian. The first recipient of this message was the Pharisees. They're the ones that are primarily addressed, and that's why he gave these series of parables. And he wanted to point out their hypocrisy, show that they were not concerned about things they should be concerned about. The second intended here is the one that, in the prodigal son, who was rebellious. Here's someone that should have been more faithful to his father. He shouldn't have lived such a sinful life and a rebellious life. And there's a message for people that are sowing their wild oats, doing their own thing, living, just following the sensual feelings and emotions that they may have. The third is for you and me. The Word of God is all that we need, and it's all for us. Every part of it, Old Testament, New Testament, it's here for our benefit. That's why it is a preserved Word of God. That's why we study it and read it. This particular series of parables for our benefit, that we might care about the lost, that we might not be hypocritical, and that we would have the love that Jesus had. Throughout the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, but particularly the Gospel of Luke, we see his concern for unsaved people, for the down and out. It says that which is lost in verse 4, 6, 9, 24, and 32. All those verses say that which is lost. After the person finds what they were looking for that was lost, the word rejoice appears. It's verse 5, 7, 9, 10, 23, 24, 32. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. Rejoice with me, my son has returned. He was lost and now he is found. And it says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. These parables are given to illustrate a point. They were not just somebody needs to keep track of their sheep, or you need to be more careful with your money, or even that you have a son that has hurt the name of their family. It's about a lost soul. Think about that for a second. People all around us, unsaved, they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand why Jesus came. Some of them are religiously lost. They believe in God, but they've not personally trusted him as their Savior. We have these parables then to remind us how important it is that people get saved and how important it is for us to care about people who are lost. Ask yourself, when was the last time you had great concern over someone who was unsaved? When's the last time you wept over someone? When's the last time you handed out a tract or spoke to someone? That's important for us to realize it's our responsibility. We'll start with the lost sheep. And there's something that was stated. I just have to read it because Spurgeon has a way of writing that, you know, it's just unique in its style. And I'm going to read what he wrote about this. He said, "I dare say it was a strange looking assembly, a disreputable rabble, which made the Lord Jesus its center. I'm not astonished that the Pharisee, when he looked upon the congregation, sneered and said, 'He collects around him the pariahs of our community, the wretches who collect taxes for the foreigner of God's free people, the fallen women of the towns and such like riffraff make up his audiences. And he, instead of repelling them, receives them, welcomes them, looks upon them as a class to whom he has a peculiar relationship. He even eats with them. Did he not go into the house of Zacchaeus and the house of Levi and partake of the feast which these low people made for him?'" That really is a descriptive picture of what really was going on. That Jesus, he was with the rebel rousers, with the down and out, with people that you thought, boy, that's a rough crowd. Somebody was talking to me after the service this morning, and I was sharing with them some of the friends that I had when I was growing up and the history of all of them. When I was in elementary school, it was a really small school. Sometimes the grades were actually combined. But there were 12 in my class. Now, it did vary once in a while because we had a couple of kids. They were a year older than me. They were held back. They were in my class for a while. They held back again in somebody else's class. But there were people that stayed in the class. There were 12. There was 5 boys, including myself, and 7 girls. And of those 4 friends that I grew up with, I still would consider myself a friend to them. Every one of them has been divorced. One of them 3 times. One of them, I understand, he married someone that was 40 years younger than him and has a baby from, and another expecting another one. Another friend of mine married somebody that it could have been his mother and had a daughter that would be closer to his age. And he got divorced. And then he ended up marrying someone else who had been married to someone in a class ahead of me who was a state trooper who burned down his house for insurance money. And his wife left, found a boyfriend, and shot and killed the man. And was in prison, escaped from prison. And they found him in Florida and brought him back. And he just got out not long ago. Now, you hang around people like that, it's a different group of people in the church crowd. It's a different group of people. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that one day, just a few years ago, one of my daughters said, "Dad, people have no idea," because they've been out there. She have no idea how you grew up and the people around here. You have no idea what it's like. But, you know, God is merciful to anyone that will come. And the interesting thing, three of those 4 guys now, I believe, have gotten saved. And just recently. 3 of them. And one of them, I've been praying and I've witnessed to him numerous times. And keep praying that he'll get saved. That the Lord cares about down and out. Not just those who are sophisticated. Not just those that have money. Not just those that are clean and neat. He cares about everybody. And it's important to remember, that was the crowd that he addressed. That was a crowd he was talking to, and he reminded them. And that's why he gave these parables. So he uses some common sense. He said, now, you had this man, if you were like him, you had 100 sheep. And one of them went astray. Wouldn't you go after that one that was lost? He's trying to reason with the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the answer is obvious. Oh, of course we would do that. Anybody would do that. Well, a sheep is just an animal. There's no human soul in a sheep. And you'd care about a sheep, but you don't care about a human soul that has a potential of heaven or hell. The sheep just wandered away. That's what they're prone to do. It's the way people are. They're prone to wander away or to mess up their lives. Isaiah 53 states, well, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone turned his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's true of every person. We've all lived our life going in the wrong direction, just like a sheep. And the shepherd went out and sought the sheep. He went after it. He left the 99, and I guess he just hoped they'd be back. When he came back, they'd still be there. But he dropped everything, and he went after that one. He diligently sought that one sheep. That's what we should do, is go after that one lost sheep. We should care about one soul. There's a song that we sing. It's called Come Thou Fount. One of the verses says this: Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. There is a Savior that cares for every one of us. Though we're astray, though we've gone our own way, we've all sinned, he cares about us. Now, we've heard that over and over again. But the point is, do we see that in others? What makes us better than them? We should be grateful, and because we're grateful, I want to give the gospel to others. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray? Wouldn't he do that? Of course, anyone would do that. He says to the Pharisees and the scribes, you would do that. You would go after a sheep. But a sheep's not a human soul. A sheep's not going to go to heaven or hell. They die and they're gone. That's it. They don't have a soul. But for man, that was his deepest concern. That was the primary focus of the shepherd. He had to go after that which is lost. Now, there was some monetary reason he would go after a sheep. If you lose a sheep, you lose food. You lose what you could have sold it for a certain amount of money. There was a monetary value to it. But you can't put a monetary value on a soul. Right. What does it mean for somebody? What is one in your family? What a parent, a child, a spouse? How much money would you be willing to give to see them saved? You've heard the story of my wife's best friend, that her dad was, he was really a country, tough guy. He had an 8th grade education. He cursed. I mean, he could not use a normal vocabulary. It's been possible. He, just about every sentence, he was cursing. He knew everybody's business. He was a gossip. He wanted to know everything about everybody in 3 counties. He knew everything. But he didn't come to church, and he didn't believe in God. He didn't have any part in God. His wife, who's still alive, is a wonderful, godly Christian. They had 2 children. The oldest girl was my wife's best friend. And she came to an altar at a revival meeting and said, dear God, I would do anything to see my dad saved. I give my life to see him saved. She was recently married and expecting the first child, and it would be their dad's first grandchild. She was hit by a car turning into a relative's home. The car turned over. She died, and the baby also died. Did not survive. It was almost full term. Through all those events, the series of things that happened, her dad got saved. And I mean, you know what? When you talk about somebody, they get saved, sometimes you say, they really got saved. There was a big change in his life. He got a new vocabulary. I've been in his home a number of times. I worked for him for a while. He was a backhoe operator, and you know, I had a small dozer, and I worked for him. And I've been in his home. He had a bucket. Every time he'd come in, he'd get coffee or something or a sandwich, and he'd keep the change, and he'd throw it in a bucket. It was probably 2 or 3 gallon bucket. And that thing was plumb full. When he got saved, he said, why don't we get a bus for the church? And, you know, he took all that money and bought a bus. It was amazing how he had quarters and even then half dollars, and they had pennies, dimes, nickels, all that money. And And he said, I'm going to buy a bus. I want to see these young kids get saved. And then he said, I want to buy another bus. And they said, well, we can't handle another bus. So he went to another church. He stayed in that church, but he said he went to another pastor. He said, I'll buy you a bus if you want to run a bus. And he was concerned about young people. He wanted to see them get saved like he'd gotten saved. Here's this great big country man, and tears come down his eyes. He'd testify what God did in his life. But there was someone who cared for his soul, who wept over him. See, there's no price too great for the salvation of a soul. The lost coin is obviously a matter of money. We go from 100 sheep to 10 coins, or 5 coins. And the coin was of value. It may be a day's wages, I'm not sure. The woman had to sweep the floor. Now, that's a tough thing. You have to sweep the floor. She had to sweep the floor to find it. Probably it was a dirt floor. And whatever happened to that coin, it fell off a table or fell out of somebody's pocket. She swept and swept and swept. And there it was in all the dirt or dust or garbage. It doesn't say she was a hoarder, so I don't think she probably didn't have that much stuff. And she was that concerned about that coin. She swept the house and finally found it. And then she went to her friends and said, rejoice with me. She'd probably talked to them and told them. She'd been texting them and stuff. And, hey, I need to find this coin. I've lost it. And they texted back and said, praise God, you found your coin. That's wonderful news. We're glad to hear it. Thumbs up. I mean, that was a positive thing. Then that was just a coin, though. It was of monetary value, but no soul. Just an inanimate object. It could be replaced. It's not a matter of heaven or hell, even life or death. It was just a coin. She stopped everything she was doing. She may have had other things to do. She may have been fixing a meal and then stopped. Her husband would come home and the meal wasn't done. Maybe there was sewing or other preparation. She stopped everything. This was important. I've got to go find that coin. Now, I know a lot of our families, you're concerned about every dollar and, you know, you clip coupons and watch everything you spend. And probably we'd be in the same boat. I know I had that $10 somewhere and it's not there. Where did it go? And, you know, we'd pursue it too. But it's just money. That's all it is. Comes and goes. It's just money. It's not a human soul. But then we come to the third parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's the lost son. But a prodigal is obviously someone that is rebellious. They don't listen to their parents. And they're going to go out and sin and do what they want to do. That's the parable of the lost son. When you look at the effect of this lost son and the rebellion, there's a downward decline in everything he did, in every step he took. Something got in his heart, and no doubt his dad understood, that when you think about, for any of the sinners that are there listening, they had to empathize with what was being said because they fit into the category of the prodigal. But he went to his dad and he said, Dad, give me a portion that comes to me. And as you go down the list, you see all the personal pronouns. I, me, me, me. It was all about him. Whenever the world revolves around you, that's a problem. You're heading in the wrong direction. And the world revolved around him. Give me the portion that comes to me. And that was just the beginning. It didn't end there. And that's the way it always is. When someone gets in their mind, their heart, I'm going to go out and do what I want to do. Let me tell you something. You grow up in a good home, in a Christian school, or homeschooled, or in a good church, all the while waiting, oh, as soon as I can get out on my own, I'm going to do this or that. Yeah, and you think you've got all the answers. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to join the military. I'm tired of cooking and sweeping a house. I'm going to get married. Well, the thing that happens today, for young people, a lot of times, it's style over substance. They don't think about the end result. There's no bottom line. It's just the style. Oh, yeah, I did what I wanted to do. I did it my way. Well, it began with self-will. And then selfishness. Then separation. he couldn't live around there anymore and do what he wanted to do. That cramped his style, so he had to go somewhere else. And then sensuality. When you get to the end of the parable, it tells us from the older son, he said, "Why, my brother has wasted his substance with riotous living and harlots." It just didn't stop. He went out and there's not enough that he could do to satisfy the longings of his flesh. Boy, some of you, I know you know the same story, and some maybe in your own family. Someone turns away, they become a prodigal, and sometimes it's worse that they grew up in a Christian environment that they don't know how to handle the world. Boy, they get so caught up in the world, they go down fast. Wow. You can't believe how they can ruin their life so quickly. So sensuality and then spiritual destitution. He ended up in the pig pen. He ended up no job, no money. The inheritance is gone and all of his friends are gone. And then self-abasement and then finally starvation. He had nothing to eat. I really believe that the lack of food can be a great motivator. When we came to Connecticut, I had $2,000, which was quite a bit of money then, but by the time you paid the rent, changed your license, spent some money on advertising, started the church, nothing left. We're flat broke. When you think about, hey, if we don't get some money, we're not going to have anything to eat. That puts some flight to your shoes. I mean, you got to go out and knock on some doors and you got to get people saved. If you don't build a church, what are we going to do? I think that's one of the things we're missing today in our country. We get the idea, just give everybody everything. And people think they owe me something. But if they had some incentive, they'd get out and work. They'd get out and do something. Years ago, we had a young man. It was one of the first teens we had in our youth group. And he was a pretty good-sized young boy. And he could eat. And because of that, his mother didn't have a lot of money. She was on fixed income. And he was eating them out of house and home. They didn't have enough money to pay for it. Finally, she put a lock on the refrigerator. And put a lock that nobody could open it without the combination or a key. I don't know which it was. But she locked it. Well, that'd give you some incentive, wouldn't it? Now, I can't eat unless I go get a job. I've got to do something. Well, he had some incentive now. He came to the end of himself. That's what it says. So many times I've seen people, you think they can't go any lower, and then they do. You know, you can't get any worse, and then they get worse. It's not the matter of tragedy that turns somebody around, but it's truth. When he came to this realization, here's what happened. It started in verse 17. And he came to himself. There's a realization. Wow. My father, he's got servants that are better off than me. So he resolved, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him that I've been a terrible son. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Just make me a servant. I need something. And he repented. He returned. But verse 20 says he arose and he came to his father. And then there was reconciliation because his father all the time been looking for him. He wasn't actively going out after him, but he was always longing this son would come home. The man went out after the lost sheep. The woman sought the coin. But here is a lost soul. And no one went out after him. But our Lord wanted him to come back. His dad wanted him to return. He missed him. He wanted him to be his son again. Then his father welcomed him back. No doubt put his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him and said, "Son, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you're home." What a picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture that for any lost sinner to come back to God to be saved, that he puts his arms around him and said, "I'm glad that you're home." So there's reconciliation. But it didn't stop there. He put on a new shoes and a robe and a ring. He gave him, restated him, it seems, back to a position that He said, my son was dead, now he's alive again. Let's rejoice. And they went out and got the fatted calf was used for only special occasion. Now they were rejoicing and just praising God that my son's returned. What a picture that every time somebody gets saved, every time someone returns. But I remind you, the purpose of these three parables was to point out to the Pharisees and the scribes, you don't care about lost souls. You can care about one lost sheep. You know, that's 1/100th of your value of your property. You care about one lost coin. But here is a lost soul. Just like all these, this terrible crowd that you see of sinners and tax collectors and those that are the outcasts of society. You don't care about them. Folks, we got to care about everybody. And sometimes they're outcasts. Sometimes they're people that nobody cares for them and nobody loves them. The prodigal started out saying, give me the portion of goods that come to me. And then it says in verse 16, no man gave unto him. Boy, he came to the end of his way. And then ultimately, in verse 19, he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. But then we come to the last part of this parable. Some make it into a fourth parable. I think it's part of the same parable. The elder son's out tending the animals, working. And he hears all that's going on. And he said, hey, what's happened? What's going on back in the homestead? He said, didn't you hear? Your brother, he came back. And your dad's throwing a big party and they killed the fatted calf. Boy, they're excited. Well, you need to come join the party. And what was his attitude? It was the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. There, he was envious. Well, you didn't do that for me. All that time pretended to be serving his dad, but with ulterior motives. Not with pure motives. He was there to get what he could get for himself. You might say it's the parable of two prodigal sons. One turned away from his father, rebelliously lost. The other one, hypocritically lost. And the older son brought up all the failures of his other brother and why shouldn't care about him. Why we shouldn't be rejoicing. Do we care? Are we rejoicing when somebody gets saved? I think we do. And there's nothing greater than seeing somebody new get saved. What a blessing. So the attitudes toward the prodigal, the father still loved him. He longed to see him. His friends just took advantage of him. Everybody thinks, oh, they friended me. Yeah, you think they're your friend. Right. His friends used him. The farmer abused him. There'll be people take advantage of you. And the Pharisee brother despised him. The prodigal had sins of the body, but the elder son had sins of disposition. An interesting story I came across that really relates to the message of this. There was many years ago a pastor in Wales, and it was often that people would go far away to other countries. In this particular boat, I think, had been Australia. The seamen, boy, I'll tell you, That would be a tough life in those years, a seaman. You didn't have weather forecasts, and a lot of lives were lost and ships wrecked. Well, this pastor received a telegram, it was put in his hand. He announced the wreck of a ship called the Royal Charter. It was on the coast of Wales. And the telegraph asked for him to go break the news of her husband's death by drowning. The ship had gone almost around the globe. It had been to Australia, it had been telegraphed as arrived in Queenstown on a previous night, and they were anxiously expecting that boat would arrive soon. But during the early morning hours, a gale came up that you might even call a hurricane. When it sprang up, it was driven to destruction and the loss of over 400 lives. And as this pastor entered the house of his parishioner, he was met by a little boy. And he came dancing along and he shouted, Papa's coming, Papa's coming. When he went into the parlor, he found a table spread The meal had been prepared. It was so close, and yet never arrived back where his home was. And this pastor said, I can't tell you how I performed my mission, but after I had told the heavy news, the woman seemed almost stricken in marble. Her grief was too deep even for tears. And I can never forget how she seized my hand, and the first words that came gasping out of her were these, so near home, yet lost. So near home, and yet lost. King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I wonder how many people came close, but not quite. They heard the gospel, they were interested, but they backed away, turned away from it. Well, three things that come to mind. First of all, as a prodigal, we don't be a prodigal. You need to turn to the Lord and ask for His help. Second question is, do we love the lost? Do we care about people? And a third question we could ask, are we hypocritical? Do we claim to be something that we're not? We sing the songs of Zion, but do we mean them in our heart? We come to fellowship and we put up a front, but is it real every day? We don't want to be the hypocrites. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared about lost souls. Let's bow for prayer.